amount of time, and they have very graciously given me extra time in the morning to speak, because there are just so much that we can learn from God's Word, and sometimes it takes me about that long to get wound up and get going. But let's open our Bibles this evening to the book of 2 Timothy. This has been a very exciting book for me because it records the Apostle Paul's last words to Timothy. And usually, when we know somebody is going to die, or we're visiting somebody who in the hospital who is terminally ill, we're very careful to catch their last words because we know that they are not interested in a lot of frivolous talk. They're very concerned about the last things and their last wishes being carried out, if they're in a good mind, to convey those messages. I'd like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3. And again, we'll open up with prayer after we read 2 Timothy 3, and then we'll take a look at some of the things that I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to say to Timothy, and also the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. For of this sort are they who creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray again, even as we did this morning, that you would take your word and you would speak to it, speak to our hearts through it by your Holy Spirit, and apply those areas which are applicable to our lives. And help us, Father, to listen and to learn and to put into practice the things that you tell us from your word and by your Spirit as a result of our time together this evening. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we talked about depression and how to overcome depression from the book of 1 Samuel. This evening we want to go on from depression and not dwell on such a morbid subject, but we wanted to talk about, okay, now that we're back in fellowship with the Lord has given us some victories, what shall we do next? And I believe that in this book of 2 Timothy, Paul's words to Timothy are very, very important. No more important than other passages of Scripture, but we want to pay especially close attention to what Paul has to say to Timothy. Now, I want to preface this message by just giving you a little secret on how I normally preach. I use alliteration in my preaching. That means I use the first point of every part of my sermon, beginning with the same letter or same type of word and so forth. And I was really encouraged that, for me, it was a real encouragement as I was going through the book of Psalms one day, and I came to Psalm 119. And I discovered that in Psalm 119 in my Bible, every 8 verses was divided by a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it was in alphabetical order. And I was reading in my footnotes, and I discovered something later on that had to do with the same type of thing, but that every verse in the Hebrew, from verses 1 to 8, for instance, the first 8 verses, have above that Aleph, or the Hebrew word Aleph, or like A in our alphabet. And every verse in the Hebrew begins with the letter A in the Hebrew alphabet. Of course, it's not in our English alphabet that way, but it is in the Hebrew. And for Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, every verse from verses 9 till 18 begins with the Hebrew letter B, and so forth. And the Jewish children, when they learned their ABCs, would go to Psalm 119 and memorize Psalm 119, and this would be part of the practice for learning the Hebrew alphabet. And I thought, wow, that is really something, that God, in His divine wisdom, would use this type of method in helping the Hebrew children to learn God's Word. And I just think that makes it a lot easier. So I said that in preference to my message tonight because I'm going to be using the same type of outline. I'll be giving you the outline and you can take it down. I hope you can write fast enough because I think we're going to be going, I hope not too fast, but fast enough to where we're going to be getting some really tremendous things from God's Word. Another, you might say, freebie that I'll throw out, and that is concerning the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wanted Timothy to be 4 things in each one of the 4 chapters. Now, we're not going to talk about the 4 chapters, but I'd just like to give you an outline of the book. And that is in chapter 1. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, I want you to be a standard. He was really concerned that Timothy be the standard amongst the people that he was living. And the key verse to that is found in verses 13 and 14. He says, I want you to be a standard by your exhortation. Verse 13 and 14 says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard from me in faith, in love, and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us. And then in chapter 2, we read, Paul says to Timothy, and I think God by His Spirit is telling us today also, is to be a good soldier. I not only want you to be a standard, but I want you to be a soldier, and be a soldier by way of experience. When we go through difficult times in our Christian life, it's because God is training us to be good soldiers. A soldier is not a person who's lays around in the barracks all the time watching television. He's not the one who's down at the pool hall all the time. But a soldier spends some time in the field. A soldier spends some time doing some very difficult things that he doesn't like doing. One of the things that was very difficult for me to get used to for a long time was getting up early in the morning. And when it was dark and cold, putting on my PT uniform and getting out and doing some calisthenics and then running for a mile or 2 miles or 5 miles, as in the case it was in Fort Bragg a lot of times. That's not an easy thing to do. But we as believers, as God's soldiers, the Lord wants us to develop the qualities of discipline, being a good soldier. And then in chapter 3, the chapter we're going to be talking about this evening, God wants us to be a scholar by way of exposure. We'll be talking about that in this chapter this evening. And in chapter 4, He wants us to be a server. A server by displaying, and I'm so happy and thankful in picking up some of the conversation and some of the heart, the prayer requests and the prayers from Saturday morning, yesterday morning, the desire to see an evangelistic effort, more of evangelistic effort, and reaching out in the community and presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me share with you this, that when you do this, you're going to find out, and when we do this, that we're going to be servants. The Lord wants us to be servants in sharing the gospel by way of evangelism. And those verses, by the way, in chapter 4, the key verses are chapter 2 and verse chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 5. Preach the word, be diligent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then also in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry. Because as you lead people to Christ, you're going to find and discover that it's not easy to take a person who has just come to know Christ and to change their diapers, to work with them, to pray for them, to weep with them, and to help them along in their Christian life. I remember so well, and I'm so thankful my folks are here because I can use them as illustrations. But I remember so well, in the Bahamas, we had a job one time of digging a well, and my father used some dynamite. And he would get down a stick of dynamite, and he would put it down in the hole, and it would blast the hole in order to get water out of that, out of the hole. We'd go deeper and deeper. And I remember talking with him and sharing the fact that in Romans 1:16, we read, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is a power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek." And how the root word of that word power is dynamos or dynamite, the same word that we were using there. And that a lot of times when the gospel is preached, there's a tremendous explosion and a person comes to know Christ and things have changed in their lives. But after that explosion, even as in that hole, after the rock had been blasted out, listen, that was the easy work. Touching those two wires of that long extension cord and that little battery, that was easy. All you do is holler fire in the hole and touch that battery and watch the fireworks. The hard thing was getting down inside of that hole and getting all those rocks out of there that was blasted into the side of that thing. And the same way is true. When we have been given the commission to preach the gospel, it's easy in a sense to see somebody come to know Christ as their Savior. But the real work of the believer is to follow that person up and follow him through and pray for him, even when they make mistakes. Even as I mentioned before, when they fall down and they need to have their hair combed and their face washed and their diapers changed and that kind of thing. We don't turn them off, but we pray for them and encourage them. Let's get into chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. In this chapter, I think the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy, and the Holy Spirit is encouraging us to be a scholar by way of exposure. And the key verses is verses 1, 10, and 14. Now, there are more verses than that, but as you read through God's Word in a chapter or book, one of the things you want to take a look at is what words occur over and over and over again. And one of the words that occurs many times in this chapter is the word know, or known, or knowing. And Paul is saying to Timothy here, Timothy, there are some things that I want you to know. I want you to know five things. I want you to know, first of all, the times in which you're living. That's verses 1 to 9. I want you to know the teaching that you have been brought up under, Timothy. And that's verses 10 through 13. Timothy, I want you to know who your teachers are. Verse 14. Timothy, I want you to know what the truth is in verses 15 and 16. And then last of all, Timothy, I want you to know the triumph of a godly life in verse 17. First of all, Timothy, I want you to know the times. This is mandatory. This is important because we're living in the last times. And there are some things about these times, Timothy, I want you to know. In verse 1, we read that the times are perilous. I want you to know that Timothy, that the time that you're living is a very dangerous time. There are times when the world seems to be upside down. They're calling good evil and evil good. You're living in a time, and we as believers are living in a time when there's no guarantee that we will get home safely, even this evening. It's reported that about 30% of all accidents that happen on the highway are alcohol-related. And not only that, but there's a 30% chance every time you get on the road that you'll be involved in an automobile accident as a result of a person who's under the influence of alcohol. Times are getting worse and worse. I don't know what it's like in Winston-Salem, but I do know, like in Baltimore, that every day somebody is dying because of some crimes. There's a murder or a homicide or some type of problems going on. And we're living in very perilous times. Not only are we living in perilous times as far as life and death are concerned, and I think this is one of the reasons why Paul, the first thing that he said in this chapter was, Timothy, you need to realize we live in perilous times. And so because of that, take time to realize that every minute that you have is very precious. You may not be around very much longer. I may not be around very much longer. And truly the Apostle Paul had that sense that this was probably going to be his last letter to Timothy. There is so much that we could talk about concerning perilous times. Timothy, I want you to know the times that they are perilous, but also verses 4 to 6. I want you to know that they are perverted times. Times in which everybody, as I mentioned a little while ago, was calling good evil and evil good. Verses 2 through 6. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of good, and so forth. Having a form in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such, turn away. We live in a world today where more people are going to church, but it has no effect on the rest of their life. That's what's so depressing. To see people go to church, and there's so many churches. I mentioned in my father today, or yesterday, I forgot which, but that there seems to be so many churches in Winston-Salem. Yes, this is known as the Bible Belt. But how has that affected the communities with which we have lived? How has it affected the television, the media, news media? Are things getting any better? In Matthew chapter 5, we read, "We are the salt, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men." Have we as believers in the Bible Belt here, and even there are many churches, godly churches, up in the Baltimore and Washington area, have we made an impact? Is there a retardation of evil in our society? Or are we living in a perverted society and it's getting worse and worse? Yes, Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know the times. They are perilous. They are perverted. Not only that, but they are also pleasureful in verses 7 to 9. And he uses as an illustration here that people want to fulfill their own desires by the way of knowledge. And by the way, our society and our world in which we live is just jumping by leaps and bounds into the area of learning more and more and more and more. And by the way, just because we've developed the computer and been able to put now a man on the moon and put these structures in space, that has not helped as far as a personal relationship with God or with each other. It really hasn't helped one bit. I'm hearing more and more and more. Again, I'm going to have to stop doing this, but referring to my father and I were talking about computers and automobiles, how that people who seem to be getting the newer automobiles are having more problems with them because the computer is broken down. The computer in the tailpipe is getting the wrong message from the computer in the carburetor that something's not right, and that's getting mixed up, and so the car stops, and you can't fix the thing. You've got to tow the thing, and there's all sorts of problems. And it's the same way in the military, just coming out of the military. Just because we have computers in the military, believe it or not, it takes longer to get things done, although the computer is supposed to help things get done quicker. But it's men are looking and seeking after pleasureful things. The whole media, television especially, is geared to meet our heart's desires or meet those things that we think that we need. The word Jannes and Jambres is very interesting. Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses, were two magicians. And Jannes' name means a person who is full of pleasure, full of favor. And Jambres means a magician, a person who could do magic tricks. And we live in a society that are very similar to the society in which Paul and Timothy lived here, and also Moses, where people wanted to see instant success. They wanted to see something that was broken, instantly fixed, or just something to satisfy their own desires and their own pleasures. And they made a mock of Moses, if you remember the account of how when Moses threw down his rod, then the magicians, they threw down their rods, and their rods became snakes, and Moses' rod, of course, was more powerful and ate up the other snakes. But they were there to please Pharaoh. And, of course, Moses wasn't there to please Pharaoh. He was there to give a message from the Lord. We live in the same kind of society. Another one of the ways that I just want to share with you a real concern of mine, and again, you may not have the problem that we have in Maryland and Pennsylvania, but people who are so interested in getting something for nothing, getting instant success, is by way of the lottery. I'm concerned about that because the whole idea promotes the thinking that by taking a chance and purchasing for $1 or $2 or how many dollars it costs to buy or how many lottery tickets that you're going to be an instant winner. What this does is it takes focus off of God as a person who supplies our needs and puts the focus on man, on the great giant jackpot who will meet our needs, perhaps. And believe it or not, that thing, the lottery can suck. And it's not, I'm not talking just about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians, people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to get sucked into this thing because they hear of somebody who's won $1 million. And what happens? I said, that's the most devastating thing that could ever happen is to have on television or have on the newspaper, front page spread, so-and-so won $1 million. Because what that does is just fuels the flames for hundreds and thousands of more people say, wow, if they did it and they're a common person, I can win it. And so they continue putting more and more of their bucks into this, and their eyes then are taken off the Lord to supply their needs and putting on man. And why? It's because of this idea that we're going to get instant gratification or instant pleasure. Now let's take a look at the second point. Paul says to Timothy, I want you to know the times, but I want you to do more than that. I want you also to know the teaching, verses 10 to 13. This is so important. The teaching. Look at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and patience. It says, I want you to know the teaching that you've received, Timothy, from me. And I would encourage and exhort each one of you to know the teaching that is coming from behind this pulpit. And not only that, but the teaching that you're receiving in your Sunday school classes, in your Bible studies. It is so important. One of the things that's a big frustration to me is the idea that teaching comes strictly on in a lecture classroom type of environment. Somehow we have the idea that if we come and we sit in a meeting, morning meeting, evening meeting, Wednesday meeting, and we sit under the sound of God's word, and that we have been taught the scriptures. That's only one aspect of it. Teaching is much, much more than that. Teaching is practicing what you preach. And this is the reason why it's so important that we make sure and get the correct teaching. Because not only when we hear God's word is that vital and important, but if the vessel itself is pure, then we're going to say, well, not only am I going to listen to God's word, but I'm also going to try and put into practice the very things that that individual is putting into practice. Teaching is more caught than taught. I don't know if you've heard that phrase before, but if you haven't, I'll say it again. And it's so true. Teaching is more caught than taught. I remember so well, many times growing up as a child in my home, my father will never ask me. In fact, if you say we want him to come back and preach, he'll say, don't do it. He uses me too many times in illustrations. But my father, when he would discipline me and share his heart concern with me and burden with me over and over again, I would pick up that he would be really concerned about my spiritual welfare and my physical welfare. And even though he didn't all the time use the right methods of discipline, and I don't with my children, yet underlying that was the attitude was, I want the very best for your life. And I never saw him cheat. I never saw him do anything that was dishonest on paperwork or take money or anything like that. And that meant a lot to me as a son. And listen, we can tell our children, I don't want you to go out and drink. I don't want you to go out and take marijuana. I don't want you to be involved with that kind of crowd. But if you're smoking or if you're drinking yourself, you can say, I want you to do what I say, but don't do as I do. Listen, let me share something with you. They are going to do exactly as you do. They're going to do exactly as I do, whether it's by way of dishonesty or by the way of wanting them to do something else than what we're doing. They are going to exactly pick that up. And they're going to learn, your children are going to learn to hide those things from you. They said, that they don't want you to see or don't want you to do. And we as teachers, as instructors, both from behind the platform as God's servants, must be open and above board in our lives. That's one of the things that I'm praying for right now concerning our next election that's coming up. God, give us men who are open and honest and above board in their personal lives, in their family lives, not only in their political lives, but and also help me as an individual and help us as believers to be able to vote for people who are honest and upright and who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and are supporting a good sound Bible-believing church. But men who live as Daniel lived, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, who would be willing to be a standard and to stand for what was right. Now, I know that's rough. It's difficult for us to do that, because there are times, in fact, every day, there will probably be times we say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me for that? And that's all, those are the three hardest words to say. I was wrong. Forgive me for what I have done for you and make things right. The greatest testimony of believers today is not that we walk a holy life. That's not the greatest testimony. The greatest testimony that we as believers have today is as we walk a holy life, when we sin and we fall into sin, for us to turn around and say, I was wrong. Would you forgive me for that? I have offended you. Because all of us do that. But that's the hardest thing to do. When we share our wrongs with other people and ask them to forgive us, and we forgive others their wrongs, we are doing something. And I'm not just talking about believers, but I'm talking about unbelievers as well. When we offend other unbelievers, we need to tell them, I was wrong. You were wrong for doing that, and ask for their forgiveness and forgive them even when they don't ask for your forgiveness. Because as you and I have received forgiveness from the Lord for our sins, we then in turn can take that forgiveness and give it to somebody else who's never forgiven, who's never accepted forgiveness. They've never experienced forgiveness. They've never received forgiveness. They don't know what forgiveness is about until we give it to them. They don't know what real love is about until we give it to them. And that's how God reaches other people with the gospel in our community where we live, is by taking us, giving us his love, and then say, don't keep it for yourselves. I want you to give my love to the people who live around you, to the people that you work with, to the people in your community. How many? How many people in your community do you know? Your next door neighbor, the person who lives next door to you or across the street from you, do they know that you are a Christian? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Have you given any of God's love to them? Perhaps that may be the only Bible they will ever read. Perhaps the only church they will ever know in their entire lives. They may never come here to Parkway Chapel, but they will know if you demonstrate to them that there's been a Christian living in their community, if you demonstrate that to them. We're going to have to rush. So easy to get off, but we must know the teaching. And it's so important to practice what we preach. And Paul was saying, in effect, in verse 10, he says, Timothy, you've fully known my doctrine, my manner of life. That's the teaching. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love. Not only did Paul want Timothy to know the teaching, that teaching is putting into practice what you preach, but also I want you to know, Timothy, that true and right teaching is praised through persecution in verse 11. I want you to know that I had a difficult time, and yet God has delivered me out of those things at the last part of that verse. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, the Christian life is a time of persecution, and we need to praise the Lord in time of persecution. And it's not easy to thank the Lord for those things that are difficult and hard for us, that come into our lives. You know, the scripture never tells us to have a thankful spirit, to have a thankful attitude. But the Bible does tell us to, in everything, give thanks. And that goes below the area of attitude. See, the attitude comes from our hearts. That which we feel. That which we feel a lot of times is expressed in our face. And the Lord wants us to be able to read other people's faces very well. And in doing that, meeting those people's needs. And many times you can tell by looking at a person's face, whether they're sad or they're happy or they're joyful, whatever their attitudes are. But and a lot of times when things happen to us, of course, we have a sad face. We have a disappointed look when we are expecting something and it doesn't come through. But the Lord tells us, He says, I'm not asking you or telling you that you must have a thankful attitude. But I want you to do something even deeper than that. I want you to go down to your spirit. And even though you don't understand that, I want you to give thanks for it. I want you to give thanks for it. Teaching is praise through persecution. And that is not easy to do. Right after the service, I imagine something will happen to me, because it normally always does, where the Lord says, okay, I want you to practice what you preach. A car will break down or something like that. I happen. He says, okay. But that's one of the strange things about ministering the word, is the Lord always makes sure that you've been through that kind of a difficulty, or you'll soon go through it. And then teaching is, on again, verses 12 through 13, not only practice what you preach, not only praise through persecution, but also a proclamation of the painful. A proclamation of the painful. Yea, and all, verse 12 and 13, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's something, you know, it's so easy to get up behind the pulpit and to preach those words that will be nice and comforting and consoling, and that's important. But we don't want to fall into the category of just preaching to people who have itching ears and just want to hear nice things all the time. But true biblical preaching will convict us of sin, will cause us to say, God, I need to get things in my life straightened out. Or burden for the lost in areas that we haven't been burdened for before. Yes, teaching is a proclamation of the painful. Now, not only do we need to know the times and know the teaching, but we also must know the teacher. In verse 14, Timothy, his teacher, was his mother and his grandmother. And there's so much in this, just this one verse. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. There's so much in this one verse, and just quickly we'll go through it. A teacher, and this is what Timothy's mother and his grandmother did. And this is what a godly teacher, and by the way, please hang on to and latch on to men of God and women of God and women's Bible studies who are godly teachers. Because a teacher will, first of all, impart his manner to the student. And that's in the phrase there, of those things that thou hast learned. In other words, a teacher will say, okay, this is the way to do it. I'm instructing you. This is the way I was taught, and this is the way that I want you to do it. And a lot of times, as we live and work within a chapel setting or in a work community, and our boss comes down, or elders or deacons says, okay, now this is the way we want to do things. Sometimes we have the attitude, well, wait a minute, I've got a better way to do that than this. And we have to back off. We have to listen. But a teacher imparts his mannerism or her mannerism into the student. A good teacher will do that, and you'll pick it up. Not only that, but a teacher also imparts his mind into the student. Those things not only that thou hast learned, but hast been assured of. Because the teacher, in working with a student, they are so sure that this works because they have tried it in their lives and it works. And so he is imparting his mind in the student. He says, I want this to be so implanted in you. Don't worry about whether it's going to work out all right. I have tried it before and it works. One of the things that has been shared with me, and I'm so thankful, one of the things you're considering as far as reaching out is working with the evangelism explosion, with the fellow getting the material from, I think, Mr. Kennedy, Dr. Kennedy down in Coral Gables. It works. Some of you might say, well, I'm not in agreement with that. Well, hey, it works. So try the same things that they did down there, and it will probably work for you here. Don't buck the system. Don't buck the chapel. Don't buck those who are in authority over you, in leadership over you, because they are going to people, and this is a tremendous thing. Go and find out ways in which other people are doing it, and it's working. And then try it, and the Lord will bless your effort for it. Not only does the teacher impart his manner in his mind, but also imparts his motive. And that is those things of whom thou hast learned them. The greatest desire of parents that I believe, because that desire that was implanted to me by my parents, I have successfully implanted it in at least one of my children because they have told me this themselves. They said, Daddy, I don't understand what you, and he's my oldest boy. And I said, I'm the oldest in our family. I can understand a lot of the problems now my father had with me because I'm having the same problems with my 15-year-old boy, teenage boy. But one of the things is, Daddy, I don't understand what you're doing or how you do it. But he says, I understand that you really care for me. And boy, that was a blessing right there. He says, I understand you want the best in my life. And he has been going through some tremendous changes. I can talk about that, but I won't. But a teacher imparts his motive, the desire for the best in the student. And then let's talk about knowing the truth very quickly. The importance of knowing the times, the teaching, knowing the teaching, knowing the teacher, and knowing the truth, verses 15 and 16. The truth is the Holy Scripture. Oh, do we have so many? I wish I could spend time. I just don't have time to do this. There are so many good books and good preachers and good evangelists that are out there that are giving the truth. But what they're doing is not only giving the truth, but giving their own ideas and philosophies, and that's good. But they're not using the Word of God. We must be very careful who we listen to, that God's Word is being used. And that's one of the reasons why I hope during my entire ministry, my entire life, that God's Word will be the central theme, as even as we are doing, did this morning and doing this evening, where we take God's Word and we go through it verse by verse and we pull out truths and say, this is what God is trying to say to us. And not go to some book that has a pile of outlines and we use the outline from that book or somebody else's sermons and that kind of thing. We need to stick with God's Word. The truth is the Holy Scriptures. Not only is that, but the truth is the Holy Savior. The last part of verse 15. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. And there are a lot of saviors. There are a lot of people who claim to be the answer. There are a lot of great men who claim to be the answer. But the only answer to our problems is in through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And then the truth is the holy standard in verse 16. There, that is it. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That is the standard by which we may go. And there are many standards. There are immoral standards, there are moral standards, there are unmoral standards, there are standards of law, there are standards of liberty, there are standards of love, all sorts of standards out there. But this is the holy standard. All Scripture. That's it. And then we are to know the triumph in verse 17. The triumph of being a pardoned sinner. That the man of God, what a blessing it is to be a man or a woman of God. One for whom Christ has died and now is in the family of God. What a blessing. Then the triumph of being a perfect saint. That's something we can rejoice about. We're not perfect yet, but there are some things that we are perfect now, and we can rejoice in that. The rejoicing is the fact that we are perfect in the assurance of our salvation. That's something that's complete. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to try and improve on that. That's complete. The perfection of the forgiveness of sin. That is tremendous. We know we can go to God anytime, and if we've sinned and confessed to Him, and He'll forgive us. That's tremendous peace. And then also the perfection of eternity with our Savior. That's something that we can rest in. We can say, I am perfect in that area right now. I know that if I were to die right now, I'd go to be with God in heaven beyond any shadow of a doubt. We are perfect in that area. And then the triumph of a powerful servant in the last part of verse 17. Yes, we are furnished unto all good works. We have the ability to be a powerful servant because we have the person, the potential, the precision, and the pattern to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. I am so thankful for this chapter. It has been such a blessing to me that God wants me to know these things, and He wants me to put them into practice, and He wants me to also to utilize everything that I have for God's glory for the remainder of my life to be the kind of person. And I hope you have been challenged this evening to be the kind of person that God wants you to be in all of these different areas. I'm wondering if we could close in singing a song. Stand as we sing. 143. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. And then verse 3 especially is so great. I know not how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, the importance of staying and revealing God and His Son through the Word of God, creating faith in Him. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fare, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Shall we stand? And let's just sing the first, the third, and the fifth verses, and then we'll pray, be dismissed in a word of prayer.